Well, we come to a close of the end of the year. Year 2001. It's going to be quite a year for the Almanac, with the events that have taken place, especially this last quarter, and how that things have happened that none of us would have expected. And so as we close the end of the year, we can probably try to put our mind on how wonderful a year it has been, but there's still going to be some areas of our life that are just going to be empty. Just some hardships that have been experienced this year that's just making it tough to close out this year. But this is the time, isn't it? This is the time when we're getting ready for annual reports for the church. We're going to have the annual business meeting coming up next month. We're getting ready to finish up all the things that took place in 2001. And this is the time when we start thinking about how our lives might change. New Year's resolutions, things like that. That we're going to keep our office nice and neat for a whole year. That we're going to make sure that we keep our appointments and make sure all things work together. We're going to lose that weight, whatever it's going to be, is going to be thought of at this particular time. But I want to encourage us as we are looking at the end of this year and looking at how we close out 2001. And you know, the interesting thing about New Year's is just so close to when we celebrate Christmas, and we think about the song, Peace on Earth, when the angels were there and stating and proclaiming that peace would be on earth, and it was proclaimed that when Jesus came, there would be peace here, and yet we're closing out our year in turmoil as a world. There's not peace on our earth. There are countries that are fighting and rebelling and causing all sorts of difficulties in our whole world. There's not peace in homes as we see turmoil taking place in homes. We see turmoil taking place in churches. The churches are splitting and shutting down around us. Peace on earth? Is it really true? So as I take this idea and look at the peace on earth, I wonder, what is it that Christ meant by that? What kind of peace can we have here on earth? What can we take of 2001 and prepare for 2002 that would give us peace, joy, hope for this new year? Well, as I was looking at our passage, which is found in Romans chapter 5, in which you assisted me in reading this morning, and if you'd like to turn there, that would be of help to you, maybe jotting some notes and such. But in Romans chapter 5, we will be picking up again with the study in the book of Romans. And it's interesting, as I was looking in preparation for this, how well this fit with our situation regarding the closing of our year, regarding what's happening around us. And as I look at the world as a whole, and individuals as well, I see that there's things that are missing. There's emptiness, there's voids. So easy sometimes to forget them and not realize them. We get so busy with our lives and not recognize what type of lack of peace there might be in individual lives. But some of the things that I've noticed that individuals are fighting for are things like acceptance. They just want to belong. They'll try anything to change their physical appearance so they can just belong. They'll do anything to gain some friends, to get some attention, to get someone to accept them for who they are, even going to the point of not being who they are so they can be accepted, to try to find peace in their life. Another thing I noticed, that there is a desire for attention. We're just crying out for someone to care, someone to listen to, someone that when we talk, they're willing to listen and not just be a wall, but be a responder to what is going on in our hearts and those things that are just welling up within us. And the third thing I see that keeps us from really experiencing genuine peace is the lack of hope of being appreciated, that what I'm doing here on this earth, what I'm doing in my job, what I'm doing in the home, what I'm even doing at the church, what I'm doing in society, does it really make a difference? Does anybody really care? Is it an impact? Is it appreciated what I do? And as I look at these various things, I saw them kind of just developed in this passage and what we're going to be looking at. For Jesus did come to offer us something. In John 10:10, this is in the portion where he's talking about the shepherd. And talking about the fact that we can know we have the eternal life and that our life can be in His hands because we know Him and we hear our voice, His voice, and we follow Him. And in John 10:10, He says this, He says, I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. I don't know if you noticed that in one of our songs or a couple of our songs we were singing about the abundance of life and the excitement and the fullness. And I don't know about you, as where you are right now, as you're closing out 2001, do you feel like you have abundant life? Do you feel like it's exciting, that it's worthwhile to be a believer in Jesus Christ, that you have something that the world ought to want? That as we look and assess our lives, as my life in abundant, and that word abundant that is used, it's also translated elsewhere in words like superfluous or vehemently. When Peter denied that he would deny Christ, he did it vehemently. Same word as being abundant. Great energy, great excitement, great emotion involved with that. Is that our lives? We look at ourselves in relationship to Jesus Christ and the peace that we have in. Is there some element of excitement, element of urgency? Or have we closed out this year just realizing we're letting it ride and we're just going to coast into 2002 like we are coasting out of 2001? And if someone were to get in the deep creases of our minds and ask us, how's your life? Is it abundant with Christ or is it just so-so? And Jesus said, I have come to give you life and give it to you more abundantly. The word basically means huge. To have a huge life. Big. Or to say it in fast food terms, you want to supersize your life? For only 35 cents more, we can supersize your life. But seriously, Jesus does take care of some specific things. And although it may not have been clarified as much to His disciples, when He was working with them, for a lot of them were confused. You come to the end of their relationship with Him, they are confused. They want to go fishing. They don't know what to do. He's been put on the cross, and it's just a confusing situation. And we're not sure what all went through their mind, but we know that some of the things were not as concrete for them. But the Apostle Paul, the man that God had brought along to take the teachings of Christ and solidify them and to hone them and help us understand all the more that Jesus has done for us. And that's what the book of Romans is about, is helping us to see what is it that Jesus did for us and how did He offer certain things for us and what is it. Here's the three different things that I want us to focus on this morning that I hope will carry us through the rest of this day and into the new year. As we look at what did Jesus offer us in regard to this peace on earth. Because I really believe He did. I don't think they messed up. I don't think that there is a lack of peace on this earth. I know that there is. It may not be in the form as the world gives peace, but there is in the form and the way that God gives peace. And we want to look at how He does that. First of all, we can have peace in our life, or we can have an abundant life, because Jesus offers that very thing that we're looking for, acceptance. There are things that keep us from having a good relationship with other people. There are things that we've done in our past. There's things we've said, done, that have thrown up walls between us and other people. May have been some choices that we made. Or it may have been some things that we really had no involvement in. Might have been the way we were born or the family we were born into or whatever the situation might have been that we may feel has kept us from being acceptable to other individuals. And we get all caught up with trying to find out, how am I going to pull away these things that are barriers between me and other people? Or it may even be this way, how do I pull away the barriers between me and a holy God? How do I take care of that? The interesting thing about being a person is that we have a heart. And the interesting thing about that heart is nobody else sees it. And we can put on all sorts of things on the outside. Man sees the outward appearance. God sees the heart. And we know what goes on in our hearts. We know the fears that we have. We know that the frustrations that we have in regard to seeking a relationship with God. And maybe you're at a point that I was several years ago, where I was realizing that there must be a God. I want to worship Him. I want to know Him. But there seemed like there were things in the way. There were things that were clogging that up. A lot of them were things like sinful habits and things of the past and just basically difficulties that have put up a wall. But let me rehearse for you the words that we read together just a few minutes ago out of Romans chapter 5. It says, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Now let me explain what he's saying here about this peace, because he'll talk about it a little bit more in the next portion of Scripture that we hope to look at next week. As that we are actually described as enemies of God without Christ. That there is a possibility that we can be on one side or the other. Kind of reminds me when Joshua was ready to go and defeat the lands for God, and the angel of the Lord was before him, and he wanted to say, "Okay, whose side are you on? And are you for us or against us?" And God said, "Hey, I'm God. Whose side are you on?" And that's where it needs to be with us. That we need to realize that there's either a side with God or a side against God. And that's what he's saying here, is that we can take care of that gulf, that we can have peace with God, that we can indeed be on His side, and that we can have that assurance that those things that would wall up between us, those things of our sins that would cause us to be guilty before a holy God, can be made right. That's what the word justification means. That the sins that we've done, that if we know that if the recesses of our heart were opened up and people were able to see all the wickedness of our sinful thoughts, all the behaviors we've had, all the bad habits we've had, and they were displayed all around, we would know we would be guilty. But God says He has justified all that and made it right. So the sins that we have can be forgiven. Those sins that stand before God, when we look at that relationship, that they can indeed be forgiven. Second of all, what about the messed up life? Do you have things you just love to erase from your life? Wouldn't that be great? Wouldn't it be great if your life was just one big CD-ROM, you know, that was the rewritable ones? And we could just go back and, boy, there's that period in my life that I wasn't doing too hot for God and just, you know, write something else over it. But you know, we can't do that. What we've done, we've done. What we've said, we've said. What we've thought, we've thought. But you know, the exciting thing is, God says He chooses to forget those things. God, in a sense, does do that with the CD-ROM in heaven that He has, is that He has a way of taking up our messed up lives and our decisions that we've done that have caused us to go in a direction that we knew that was way far from what He wanted us to do. That we were like those sheep that had gone astray. And we know those times in our life. He says He can take up the messed up life and He forgets it. And He wants to move on from where He is with us. The thing about sin that we can't do anything about is that God is a holy God and God hates sin. And I think we should be happy about that. Because if God loves sin, then we would really have no hope for the future of having a sinless life. There'd be no, heaven would be a very difficult place if God loved sin and God accepted sin. We would be just fulfilling what we're doing now for eternity, which would really be a bummer. Even though there's things we like about this world, we have no clue what it's going to be like to be totally away from sin. It's just going to be an exciting time to be like Christ. But the realization that God hates sin makes it to where when we have sin in our life, that there's an anger there. Look back in Romans chapter 3, it says that this has shown the wrath of God. That God truly is angry with sin. And He just doesn't wink at it. God does not wink at sin at all. If God gives grace and mercy, it is not with an idea of just a little wink and a think, "Oh well, boys will be boys," kind of an attitude. Every sin that we do, regardless of how we value it, is still a hardship to God. It breaks His heart. And that wrath of God is against all sin. But it tells us that Jesus Christ came to satisfy that anger of God. That there is the word propitiation is as an appeasement of the anger of God, that we can now stand before Him. I don't know if you've ever been in a situation where maybe you've had a boss or something that was one of those individuals who he or she might have been ones that just got angry real big time type stuff. And there will be situations where someone had messed up big time and someone had to go tell the boss. And we're all waiting to see what's going to happen when we all kind of move in there and say, well, we want to go in and we tell them and let them know what has happened. We're all fearful for the wrath that might come out. Whether it be that changing of the facial expressions or the raising of the voice. We know what it's like. Maybe you've seen it, maybe you haven't, but I have. Where we know an individual is angry. And what a joy it is when something can stand in the way and appease that anger and to make it right. And that is what Jesus Christ does for us. That we do not have to see the wrath of God. That enemy status has been taken care of and has been satisfied. Fourthly, in this element of acceptance, these blemishes that we have, they're covered and accepted by Jesus Christ. You know, the greatest thing, we focus a lot on our physical blemishes and those things. But you know, those are things that God isn't real caught up on that. He loves us the way we look. Now, I don't know if that's an encouragement to you. It helps me out a lot to know that He loves me regardless of how I look. And that He is accepting of that because He has created me. And you know what? God has a spectrum of understanding beauty far beyond our fashion concepts are. The fashion moguls, the experts out there that tell us, this is beautiful, this is average, this is other. And they have this way of putting us to where we can decide where we might be. They may have already done it, but they at the end of the year, I think they come up with the 50 most beautiful people or what or whatever. I don't know who these guys are. But they're constantly trying to establish this acceptance based upon how we look and make sure we get rid of all the blemishes. The exciting thing about God, it doesn't matter. God looks on the heart. And those blemishes that we have on the heart, He can forgive. So we win on both stages. That if we make our concentration on bringing ourselves to Him, He offers acceptance. Second thing He offers to help us fill these voids and to work for peace on earth, peace in our hearts, is that concept of access, of being available, of having individuals that we can talk with. Dave, remember the commercial where it has the little boy who's coming up to the dad and keeps on asking the dad who's busy working with everything and says, Dad, how much do you make an hour? You know, and the dad's kind of like, well, what? That doesn't matter. And he kind of shoos the kid off and the child will come up later and says, no, Dad, I really want to know, how much do you make an hour? And so he tells him how much he makes an hour and the child goes back and gets his piggy back out and he opens it up and he counts out as much as he can and he brings it up and he says, Dad, I don't have much, but you know, can I get 15 minutes? You know, kind of concept. You know, and that's an extreme, isn't it? But how many individuals are out there wishing they could buy time with someone? Wishing that they could have that time together and they would give some different things. I was just hearing on the radio today, and they were interviewing Tony Gwynn, and they were asking him how much he would give to be able to spend time with Frankie Robinson, and he said a whole year's salary just to spend a day with him. And just the idea of what is the value of our time with God. How do we look at that? What would we give to spend time with God? What is it that makes spending time with God important to us? Would we break out our piggy banks if God had a time, little meter, and be willing to take it out and pop them in there to spend time with Him? Is it worth that much? Well, look what He says. He offers access to us. Through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. I think this is exciting because I know for a good portion of my life when I was younger, before I knew Christ, I wanted to know how I could spend time with God. And I could try the little prayer stuff and such, but it just didn't cut it. I didn't quite understand. I didn't have a confidence that I was really meeting with God. And this passage lets me know that I can have access by faith to God. And what this means is the gap can be closed between me and Him. And that whatever it is that I have allowed to build up and to keep me from being close to Him, God has given me access to work on that. The importance of our desire to draw near to Him. James says this, if you draw near to God, He will draw near to you. And the point is, God never has a desire to leave us. Matter of fact, Jesus says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Also says in the book of Romans, nothing can separate us from the love of God. That God has no desire for us to be separated from Him. But sometimes that happens, doesn't it? Sometimes it happens where we allow our lives to be so caught up with the things around us that we start drifting away, and that access to God starts to seem like it's not there and there's a gap. And that we're not spending time with Him and we're not able to feel close to Him as we should. But God wants to close that gap. We have access to Him. Also talks about the importance of the communication is welcome. God truly wants us to communicate with Him. He wants us to have this relationship with Him. He wants us to read His Word and He wants us to pray to Him. He wants that two-way communication so that we can sense and understand that He's a personal God. Not some God that's way off someplace. He's a God that is interested in our daily lives and what is going on. And we have that access for that communication. Tell Jesus things that we probably won't tell anybody else. Cry out to Him and share with Him what is in our heart. And thirdly, He talks about a position. Into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. I don't know what pictures come to your mind, but when I think of this life, sometimes it feels like a boxing match. I've never been in a ring, and I will probably never be in a ring to box. I have no great desire of that, but I've watched a few boxing matches in there, and I've watched what happens when someone gets up against the ropes and they get beat up quite a bit. And they're getting lefts and rights and body shots and blows to the head, and they're almost delirious as what's going on, and they're just waiting for the bell to ring. And you've probably seen the times when someone has just slid down that post and fell onto the mat. And what is everybody wanting to have happen? That is cheering for this guy. They want him to stand up. Stand up. You got 10 seconds. 10, 9, 8. You know, they keep counting off. Opposite way, actually. But they count the 10 seconds. And if you stay down, you're out. And that's what I envision with this. And I think, and I know this isn't necessarily what God is saying here, but as I look at it, though, and I look at our position with Christ, and I look at the things we go through, and I look at how many times we feel beaten up and down on the mat, and He's saying we have this access to God that we can stand by His grace. And actually that word means to be set aside, set right next to, kind of just placed. It's a placement type of thing. And that's the excitement that we can have about Christ, that we have access with Him and that we can stand with Him, that we can have our legs and have our strength and to be able to, instead of just crawl through life, we can go through life with a great amount of encouragement and confidence Because we have access with God. We're not going through life by ourselves. Some of you have a favorite poem. Footprints. And, you know, the thought of the fact that through some of the trials of our lives, if we were to reenact that poem, that there's times when there's only one set of footprints and it looks like God has left us. But the reality is that God has carried us through those different times. And I think about this access with God, that He is with us and He will help us through those difficult trials. Can we have peace on earth? Can we have peace through trials? Yes. Because we have access to God. We don't have to go it alone. He wants to have that help and that partner in life. He does not want us to have to shove out into those seas on our own. He wants us to go on with Him. Third thing He offers is that of approval. Now this is interesting because I see this as a little bit different than acceptance. Acceptance is that non-conditional. God accepts us regardless. He loves us. He died for us. We'll talk about that a little bit more next week. That Christ was willing to give His life in that while we were yet sinners, He died for us, that He could purchase our lives. He loves us unconditionally. There's nothing that we can do to make Him love us more in that regard. But there is something that we can do that gives us the opportunity to hear the words, "Well done, you good and faithful servant." That God has made it possible that we are not just coming in and not having any part of seeing our lives change. God wants to see us change. He'll accept us unconditionally, but He wants to see us continually improve. And for that, He will praise us for those improvements. Look what He says, "And not only that, but we also glory." The word glory is rejoicing in tribulation, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now I've chosen to skip over the words that we tend to trip over. We tend to trip over the word tribulation. We don't like that word tribulation. The trials, hardships. And I went right to the word character. That one of God's desires is that we might develop character. And with that development of character, that word character means approval. That we have a life that is approving to God. That it's being proven. Similar to going back to the 2 Timothy 2:15, workman needs not to be ashamed. Same type of word, approved. Going back to the coin that they test to say if it's genuine. The tests that come into our life are those tests that test our character, test our metal as to what we are like. And God says that we have an opportunity to do that. And I don't know what that means to you, but it means to me is that I have an opportunity in this life to do something right. When I look at the front end and I look at the fact that God just basically snatched me out of sin and destruction, the slave market, being an enemy to God, I mean, it's just like a kitten. You know, you've seen those wet kittens that, you know, they've fallen into this pond and you pull it out and it's just dripping and miserable looking and it's just like, "You pathetic kitty cat, you." You know, and you think, what value are you? You know, and that's why I feel sometimes when I think about the fact that God just grabbed me out and pulled me out and I just feel real pathetic. You know, it's great that He shows grace. But you know what's exciting to me is that He, in a sense, gives me opportunity to do something. Oh, it's not towards winning my salvation. That's already taken care of. But He gives me an opportunity to participate, to contribute, to change and to grow so I don't have to be like that little pathetic kitty cat that's fallen into the water. I can learn to catch mice and be profitable to the person who saved me or whatever like that. But the idea is this, that God has a plan for us to mature and to develop character. And if you don't have that as part of your agenda, you're going to have an empty life. If you look at your Christian experience just as this, okay, I was a sinner, God saved me, I've got my fire insurance, I don't have to go to hell, and I've got that kind of hope, you're going to have an empty life. Because God saved us unto good works. He saved us so that our character could change, so we could be something and accomplish something for Him. And this is where the exciting thing is, because he says that can happen. Now, that can happen in several different ways. I was just reading an author this last week, and he says God uses basically two ways to help us grow and mature and develop that character. And one of those is through our determination of stretching ourselves in faith and putting ourselves out on the line, just like the turtle makes progress by stretching his neck out, you know, each time. And that's the same way that we can build character in our lives, by stepping out in faith on various things and falling a few times and learning to develop that faith. He said the other thing is to go through a bunch of trials and tribulation. Is that what will build us up? And that's basically what we see the emphasis here in this passage, as he's talking about, how do I get this character which leads to hope? How do I get this? I get it by responding properly to the pressures that are in life. That word tribulation has the concept of pushing in. That pressure that comes in on our lives. That's what a tribulation, trials, hardship that we have. He says that we glory in the tribulation, knowing that the tribulation produces perseverance. Those of you that have been involved with any type of conditioning know that when you first start out with conditioning, it might be easy right away, but then you get lots of pains and hardships and you want to quit the next day or 2 days later, or the muscles are aching and maybe the wind isn't there and you just want to quit and you don't want to go on because you're not used to it. You need to build up the resistance. You need to be able to continue to be able to do those things. If you want to swim 15 laps, you've not swam at all, jumping in and trying to do all 15 laps on their first experience might be a little difficult for you. But you know, I see some people wanting to do that with their Christian lives. They just want to dive in, and they want to, you know, act like some spiritual giants right off the bat. And then when it doesn't happen, they get all discouraged. And they don't understand why. Why can't I be like so-and-so? Well, same reason I can't jump in and swim 15 laps. Got to go through the perseverance. Got to go through the testing. Got to go through the trials. Got to go through the hardship. Got to develop those spiritual muscles, because they develop perseverance, and that perseverance develops a character. The individuals that I've noticed, again, this can go two different ways. Someone has said that the same sun that melts the butter bakes the clay. Circumstances have different ways of affecting different individuals. I've seen individuals who've gone through some of the most hardest things, and I look at them and I wonder, how did they ever go through that? And they have the sweetest spirit, most joyful experiences, and you think, wow, you would think that person had life handed to them on a platter, but they didn't. They had a lot of hard times. But yet you have another individual over here, went through a lot less severe things, but yet they're so dissatisfied with life. In one case, the circumstances for this person made them better. For this person, they became bitter. And the point is, what happens as the result of these trials and hardships? Jesus said that if you listen to my words and do them, you'll be like the wise man who built his house upon the rock. You don't listen to him and don't. If you listen to him and don't do him, you'd be like the person who built his house upon the sand. He said when the winds came and the storms came, it affected the different individuals different ways. The person who built his house upon the sand, when the winds and rains came, his house got washed into the waters. The person who built his house upon the rock was able to stand strong. Now, basically, the thing is, the purpose for me sharing that is, the rains and the winds come in everybody's life, regardless. Whether you're an individual who is desiring to live for God, or whether you just want to live for yourself, the winds and the rains and the trials and the hardships will come regardless. And the point is, are we willing to do things God's way? Character is basically doing the right thing for a long time. That's character, doing the right thing for a long time. We rejoice in trials because they produce endurance, which produces character, or that proven. We have hope. Here's the two hopes that we have. We have hope in what God promises. We have hope in the fact that He says someday He'll come back and He will change these these bodies of ours into incorruptible bodies. We'll be able to spend eternity with Him and have that kind of relationship, and that we will not have to wrestle with sin once He comes back for us. That's the hope that we have. But we also can rejoice in the fact that God does work through us. He didn't just save us so that we can be some trophy for Him and saying, yeah, look, here's one I saved, here's another one I pulled out, here's another one He saved. He saved us so we can be a part of His great army, to accomplish things for Him. That He pulled us out of the dreadful lives, the peaceless lives, so that we can accomplish some great things. And that gives us great hope. For me, one of the most exciting things when I accepted Christ back in 1975 was this, that now, and although I was only 14 at the time, that now I have a purpose. Somebody really wants me on their team. Gym class. Been there? You know how many times I was chosen last to be on somebody's team in gym class? I can only remember one time that I was chosen first. And that's because the kid was crazy. I can remember it so vividly. I don't remember hardly anybody else in the gym class, but I remember David Fletcher. David Fletcher chose me to be on his team. And we played flag football that day. And I wasn't really that great. But he told me to go out for a pass. And I mean to tell you, with all my life, I was going to catch that ball because he chose me to be on his team. Now, when I was the leftover guy, on all the other experiences, I didn't really care what I did. I didn't care if I caught a ball. They weren't going to throw it to me anyways. But Dave Fletcher chose me for his team. So when that ball came my way, I grabbed it. I was so excited I caught it, I fell down. I got up, started running, and fell down again. I got up and started running. They had to stop me because I think I ran, you know, like 100 yards past the goal line. But at any rate, I was so excited of being chosen to be on somebody's team. And when it came reality that God wanted me to be on His team, and that He had a plan for me not to be just someone to sit on the bench, He had a plan for me that I could be someone who could contribute to the team, that excited me and gave me hope that my life wasn't just going to be like gym class the rest of my life. That there was someone who accepted me, someone who gives me access, and someone who will approve of the growth and changes that take in my life. And that's exciting. And that ought to give us hope in this time when turmoil is going on all around us. We have no idea what's going to go on in the Middle East. We have no idea what will happen in our country. We have no idea what lies in store for us in 2002 and regarding the world. But we do know what is going on with us individually in relationship to Jesus Christ. And that doesn't change. And it doesn't matter what some terrorist might want to do. It doesn't matter what someone else will impede upon us. We can still rejoice and have that peace in God. As we close our time, ask the questions. Can we have peace in 2002? I think so. You can lose your past. You can just get over the fact that you've been a sinner. And God forgives that and He wants you to move on. He wants you to have victory. He wants you to live the righteous life. I love the way Jesus dealt with individuals. He says, when He comes across these people that the society totally was upset with and didn't want anything to do with, He simply said, your sins are forgiven. Go and sin no more. No big deal about it. Don't do a lot of penance. Don't crawl on your knees. Just seek forgiveness. Just don't do it no more. Lose your past. Find your power. Folks, we need to be connected in prayer. We need to realize this access. And, when you think of somebody, a great basketball player, or baseball player like Tony Gwynn, willing to give his whole salary to spend one day with an individual. What are we willing to give to spend an hour with God in prayer and reading of His Word? What are we willing to give? This is a good time to decide. We have a new year coming up, a commitment to spend time with God in prayer. And thirdly, build your person. Long-term obedience. That's what character is. Doing the right thing regularly for a long period of time. You can't develop character instantly. It takes time. Father, as we close our time together, I ask that You will help us to bring all this together for those who maybe do not understand how that they can have what I've just talked about. Lord, I pray that their hearts will be hungry if they do not understand. That they will truly want to have what Your Word says. That they will not rest until they have what Your Word says that they can have. For Father, this is a gift that You have given through Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, help us as believers not to be satisfied with not sharing this truth with other individuals so that they too can have that peace that Jesus has come to give. Father, I pray that for our believers that are here that maybe this morning just didn't feel much like a believer. Maybe didn't feel like there's much hope. Didn't feel like there's much peace. Father, I just hope that Your Word has penetrated those hearts to give great rejoicing, to help them through their time of tribulation, to help them through their time of feeling low and discouragement and despondency. They might realize that You have a plan for them and that they have an opportunity to build and be involved. Father, I ask that You will help us to give this year to You as we desire to press forward. For Your honor and glory, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.